Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 9 through 16. That's page 948 in the Pew Bible. By way of honoring God, let us stand together for the reading of His Word. Romans chapter 12 at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come again to your word this morning, we desperately need your spirit, not only to help us understand your word, but to bear that word into our hearts so we would not be simply hearers of your word, but that we would be doers as well. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. As we return again to Romans chapter 12, we are continuing to consider our relationships with each other. We started on this study several weeks ago. The last message that we had together, we were considering our relationships with each other from God's perspective. This morning we want to move from perspective to practice. Now the sequence of thought here is very similar to that which we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 12 we look at the picture of the body of Christ and all of the diversity in that body. And then as we move to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we look at the absolute and overriding requirement of love as we work out relationships in the body. Now as we turn to Romans, this section of Romans 12, we're going to find a recipe for love in the body of Christ. A recipe that contains at least 12 different ingredients. And I'm going to break these down into three broad categories to help us to maybe get a better handle on this chapter. In the first place, God's recipe for our relationships contains the staples. For the cooks in our midst, you know that when we cook or when we bake, we think of things like flour and sugar as the staples. They are the ingredients that are absolutely necessary. The ingredients that are of greatest importance. Essential in terms of our relationships with each other, they are essential ingredients in those relationships. I think this group of ingredients are perhaps so basic that you and I might tend to take them for granted. The first one that we find here is sincerity. He says, let love be genuine. To which we say, absolutely. Obviously. We ought to get this one, shouldn't we? I mean, love ought to be genuine. We ought to get it, except the models for love that are out there on our TV sets or in the movies are not genuine. The word that's translated here, genuine, actually literally without hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite is a play actor. But true love is not primarily found in the theater or in Hollywood. It must be real. No vice is more reprehensible to us than hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the very contradiction of truth. You and I are inherently selfish, and we unconsciously try to get more out of our relationships with each other than we're willing to give. Even the secular songwriter realized this when he wrote, "Love isn't love till you what? Give it away." How real, how sincere, how genuine is your love? Let's just start with the people right here in this room. Is your love for them real and genuine? Your love for your brothers and for your sisters right here at First Presbyterian Church. The second on the list of staples I'm calling discernment. He says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love is not a blind sentiment. Rather, it says here that love is so passionately devoted to the loved one that it hates every single evil that is not in the best interest of that loved one. The verbs here are very strong. The one for abhor means aversion, hatred, loathing. The one for hold fast means to stick or to bond together like glue. This second ingredient, discernment, really builds on the first one, sincerity. Our relationships, particularly in the body here, are often far too shallow and superficial. A friend of mine in ministry likes to call them terminally casual. Think about that. Too often we're simply trying to please people, to act well in front of others. The third staple in God's recipe for our relationships is affection. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, love in this case translates a long Greek word, philostorgos. Now, that word is actually used to describe our natural affection for relatives. Typically, it's used for the love of a parent for a child. The other word translated here, brotherly affection, is Philadelphia. Both words originally referred to blood relationships. But Paul is applying them here in a kind of a different way. He's applying them not to our natural relations, but he's applying them to the family of God. You see, in the family of God, there ought to be no strangers, no foreigners, no isolated units, no races or colors within the church, because why? We all have only one Father. The church is not even a collection of acquaintances. It's not even a gathering of friends. The church is family. The family of God. In Christ, we are all God's children. In a way, the apostle is here reversing that old saying. You know, the old saying, blood is thicker than water. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying that the water of baptism is thicker than the blood that we share with our natural relatives. It's that strong in this passage. And then finally, the fourth staple is honor. Don't you like the way it's put in this English Standard Version? Outdo one another in showing honor. One another appears several times in this passage. Verse 10 particularly is talking about mutual affection and then mutual honor. The King James has a great translation here too. Some of you might remember it. In honor, what? Preferring one another. Instead of seeking to praise other people, most of us are usually hurt when we don't get praise from other people. I think most of the trouble that we find in churches comes because we worry about things like rights, privileges, places, prestige. We all need to learn, myself included, that we have no rights. We have only duties. And so we need to make it our practice and even our duty to defer to each other. Jesus put it like this. He said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. He says, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. You mean there's somebody more distinguished than me? You bet. How can I honor someone? How can I get started in the practice of honoring other people? It's really quite simple. I can start by honoring them by speaking well of them, particularly in front of other people. Try that this week. You'll be amazed. Your feelings for that other person will change even as you speak well of them. No family, no church can exist without these basic ingredients, these staples. Sincerity, discernment, mutual affection, and honor. We cannot afford to take these things for granted in our families or in the church any more than you can bake a cake without flour and sugar. Oh, you probably could, but it wouldn't taste like a cake. We can't assume the existence of these basic ingredients in our homes or in the church. But we need to consciously make the effort and take the time day after day after day to ensure their presence. And then, of course, our favorite recipes are the ones that we use and request over and over again because of what? Because of the seasoning in those recipes. Seasoning or spices add zest and they add flavor to our relationships. Flavoring spices satisfy our taste buds and they satisfy our desire to be with other people. They make our food more enjoyable and interesting. Now, as with our food, our relationships can exist without seasoning. You and I cannot tolerate a bland diet forever. Relationships in the body particularly are not meant for mutual tolerance, but they are meant for mutual edification, mutual encouragement. These seasoning ingredients, therefore, are so crucial for the continued health of our relationships with each other, and therefore the continued health of this or any other church. Seasoning begins here with enthusiasm. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. We all know, and we've probably worked with people that we've kind of had to drag along whatever the project has been that we're working on together. Some folks not only don't pull their own load, but they manage to try to drag other people down as well. Especially in the Lord's work, we cannot approach things in kind of a laid-back way. One of the primary lessons that soldiers learn at boot camp is to work as a team on the battlefield, where it's a matter of life and death. Teamwork has got to be automatic. So too, our choices as Christians are a matter of spiritual life and death. This world is a battleground between good and evil. The time is short. Our lives are an all too brief prelude to eternity. And so teamwork is so very crucial in this or any other church. We cannot be lukewarm in our relationships with each other any more than we can be lukewarm in our relationship with the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then the apostle says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Seasoning our relationships not only takes enthusiasm, but it also takes patience. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I wonder if you hear with me the echo of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, where it says, love always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. No doubt hope in both of these verses refers to the hope of glory. Our ultimate hope, our confident Christian expectation of our Lord's return and the glory that's going to follow. This hope has reference to the future. Our horizons, dear people, can never be bound by what we see and what touches us through our other senses. It always goes beyond that which is temporal. We noted in our first message from Romans 12, the great indicator of the influence of the pattern of this world is whether our thoughts, whether our plans, whether our motives have any reference whatsoever to eternity. Because hope, you see, is not realized here and now. In fact, Romans 8 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? And so we need this ingredient here that he calls patience. While we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12 also reminds us that our patience will be tried by tribulation. That's especially true in our relationships with each other. Patience is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And therefore, we need to be asking for it faithfully in prayer, particularly as we struggle in our relationships with each other. As Christians, we alone are what I like to call authentic optimists. We always have a reason for optimism. We ought to have that same optimism as we look at each other. We ought to believe that God is at work in them in the same way that he is at work in us. His grace is always sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. His strength is also made perfect in your weakness, in my brother or sister's weakness. In God's recipe for our relationships, the third on the list of spices or seasonings is generosity. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. You see, in a world that's bent on getting, we are bent on what? Giving. Our very existence as Christians is defined how? By our God who gave his only begotten Son. His giving established his relationship with us. And therefore, our relationships with each other ought always, always to be marked by giving, by generosity, particularly. And Jesus makes this point clear a couple of times. Particularly our giving when there's no hope for repayment. We give, quite simply, like he gave. And we give because he first gave to us. The final seasoning in our relationships is hospitality. It says, seek to show hospitality. Scripture teaches us that this ingredient is especially incumbent upon the leaders in the church. Hospitality is listed as a qualification for elders in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But it's an ingredient that ought to be practiced by all of us. Hebrews 13:2 is the classic verse. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Wow. The word translated show in verse 13 literally means to pursue. Origen is one of the fathers, the ancient fathers in the church, and he commented on this verse, we're not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but we are to look carefully for strangers and then to pursue them and search them out everywhere. We ought to find a stranger so that we might give hospitality to them. Marty and I have come to Chattanooga not too very long ago, and we've come as strangers in a way. And we are already the very, very grateful recipients of your hospitality. The hospitality that you practice among the members and the visitors here at First Church bears a strong testimony. It adds the necessary seasoning and spice to your relationship with each other. Your Christianity is so beautifully expressed through your open hands and your open hearts and your open doors. You see, our relationships cry out for these elements of seasoning. Over the years of my ministry, I'll have to say that I have counseled too many men in particular who have demonstrated too little enthusiasm for their relationship with their wives and with their kids. All of us have been in relationships that seem to require more patience than we're able to give. And each of us has tasted with great enjoyment and satisfaction the generosity and the hospitality of other people. These things are truly the spice of our lives, and especially our relationships. Finally, the cook must add those ingredients which serve to blend and bond all of the other ingredients together. We sometimes call these ingredients the shortening. These ingredients are the glue, the cement, those things that help to mix and to knit the other ingredients into a cohesive whole. The great 90s word in relationships was what? bonding. The great talk about male bonding and mothers bonding with their newborns, good things. We come to the bonding ingredients in our relationships with each other. The first bonding ingredient that's listed here is goodwill. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's verse 14. And that, of course, echoes the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Blessing and cursing are exact opposites. We cannot sustain a relationship with someone unless we wish them good rather than bad, unless we wish them health rather than hurt or harm. There comes a time in every relationship where you and I have got to learn to say with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In any relationship that involves sinners, every one of them does, the time for forgiveness will come. And then it will come again and again and again. People say things, don't they? Even people who we think ought to know better. They say things and they do things that you and I take offense to. Even and especially those people with whom we have a very, very close relationship. Persecution is rarely, if ever, their intent. How do we react? How do we react? Can we bless that other person? Can we bring to mind about that other person all of those true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable attributes that they have? Can we remember anything that is excellent or praiseworthy about them? And then, can we, by the grace of God, I might add only by the grace of God, can we think about such things when we think about them? All of that comes from Philippians 4, verse 8. Look it up. When you begin to think bad about somebody because of what they've done to you, you need to change your way of thinking by the grace of God. Do we think about those things, or do we instead say things and do things which in reality, we wouldn't put it this way, but in reality invoke some sort of curse